Well, dearly beloved, what a blessing to sing his praise, to put to song those words of various psalms, to extol him, and laud him according to his word, a great blessing for his people again this evening. And to his word we will turn now tonight. You'll notice we will read this evening only one verse, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 28. And then for our confessional reading, my wife kind of leaned over and whispered, "You're not going to have us read all of these, are you?" No. She's very wise. We're going to review these and make important comments that you'll find linking each of these articles of the Belgic Confession together. So I would indeed ask you to open to the back of the Psalter hymnal. In a moment, we'll begin there. I'll make some comments and draw our attention to those links, that golden chain that connects these things and the articles there noted. We'll find that beginning on page 14 in the back of our Psalter hymnal. First this evening, dearly beloved, and as should be the case, the Word of God as we have it before us this evening. Calvin rightly said, every word weighs a ton, and so we are not ashamed to have this proverb before us this evening. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 28. Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. So congregation, God's rich and glorious word, let's keep the Bible open, as of course we'll refer to that proverb along the way and very carefully. But then I would ask you to open the Psalter hymnal as just noted to the back section, page 14, and we'll begin at article 27. The question we want the Belgic to answer for us in this little summation and review this evening for a few moments is this question: how does the Word of God define the church? Now, in thinking, as we might, of the historical situation of the writing of the Belgic Confession, we realize Guido de Bray was writing in a very particular time, facing a very certain situation, having largely to do, if you're thinking of that just now, of having just come out of the Church of Rome. The reason that question I just put forth to us is of such importance this evening is because it was and is wrongly the other way around for the Church of Rome. They would say how the church defines the word. And so what we want to see now for just a few moments, and I'll bring several of these things to your attention, are these links that connect and show to us how indeed the Word of God does define the church. And we'll see that, of course, also from Proverbs 22:28. So notice at first, and here just by summation, these things for us to consider in Article 27, where we notice a basic definition of the church. We've already dealt with this article, but that this basic definition of the church is one derived wholly, completely from what Scripture says. When De Bray and the other reformers are going to begin to approach the issue of what is the church, they begin with what Scripture says. What does the Bible say? Then he begins to break out into the specifics of the matter at Article 28, where we think about church membership. And we notice that the requirements of church membership include submitting to, and all of you who have made profession of faith said yes to this, as the article says, submitting to the doctrine and discipline and the yoke of Jesus Christ. Where do we find of that doctrine and discipline and the yoke of Jesus Christ but in the Word? By the way, young people, if anyone comes to you and says, "Well, I've heard another testimony of Jesus Christ. I've heard something else not found in the Bible about Jesus Christ," turn away from them and draw their attention back to Scripture. But notice it specifically in the second paragraph of Article 28, the top of page 15. "And that this may be the more effectually observed, it is the duty of all believers," don't be surprised at what's next, "according to the Word of God," and here comes the list, "to begin to do these things, including separating ourselves from all those who do not belong to the church." So there we see the first objective instance of the indication of the Word of God. Go then to Article 29. "We are to discern..." We believe that we ought diligently and circumspectly to discern from what? From the Word of God, which is the true church. Furthermore, later on, the marks of the church are all derived, come out from the Word of God. And the last paragraph of Article 29, as we indicated, just the opposite is the case with the false church. They reject the authority of the Word of God. This has been seen not only with the Roman Catholic Church, but even in our own rather short, I say 20 years short, limited history of a federation. We have seen the significance of how we had our beginning from a church that rejects the authority of the Word. Article 30 then, let's continue. Notice how it begins. We believe that this true church must be governed by that spiritual polity which our Lord, not surprisingly, has taught us in His Word. The very polity for our church order, our governance, comes from the Word of God. Furthermore, preaching in our churches is to be only from the Word. Again, men chosen for office are chosen as directed by Scripture. Verse 31 is an odd one, perhaps you might say, but it tells us to honor the offices and especially ministers. But why? Notice what it says here in clear language. We believe that the minister is what? Of God's Word. And then in the last paragraph of 31, moreover, we are to honor them, ministers of God's Word and elders of the church. Let's go on to Article 32. Do you notice the link? Do you see the connections that we are finding here? Christ has ordered, instituted order for His church, which order we read about in the Word. And if you wonder about church discipline, even excommunication in the last part of Article 32, excommunication is taught us in the Word of God. Then we get into even more details. He breaks it out even into more specifics, talking yet about the church in regards to the sacraments. Article 33, sacraments, the top of page 17, are joined to the Word of the Gospel. The sacraments, says the article, presents to our senses what the Word of God teaches us. 34, and we're almost done, baptism is administered according to the direction found in Scripture and is administered because the law says so. 35, Christ has instituted the Lord's Supper in Scripture. And many places in Scripture tell us, church, tell us, listen, how to administer the Lord's Supper, when to administer the Lord's Supper, to whom to not administer the Lord's Supper, and even at the end of this article that the Lord's Supper, notice this, and this is something for those who want to continually press for a more and more frequent exercise of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, says the Belgic Confession, must be preceded by self-examination according to the Scriptures, especially 1 Corinthians 11. Well, dearly beloved, all of these things the Word of God does teach us. Therefore, we do believe. Now let's come and ask His help as we continue this evening. Dear congregation, let's pray. Our Father, we thank You this evening for the wonderful inheritance which we have received. And Lord, we pray that we might treasure and value Your Word and our Reformed standards. And we all realize this evening, perhaps it's already pinching our comfort level, that it's not a perfect condition for us. It's not as cool, perhaps, as we would like it. It's not as easy to be engaged as perhaps it might always otherwise be. But, Lord, we pray that the enemy might not be able to make use of this, but that rather You would give to us the ability and the desire and the interest to so focus on Your Word that we will be strengthened by it. We think of believers in other places enduring much more. And so we ask, O Lord, this evening now that You would give us the joy of these things and that we would indeed be solidified in the truth of Scripture. Help us. We are weak. Strengthen us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, let me say it this way, that we all in this room tonight have little need. We have little need of being convinced of who the master church builder is. Jesus Christ promised that he would build, and that promise is sure. His work has borne fruit down through history. We could spend lots of time noticing that this evening. I turn your attention to the first of the fill-in-the-blanks in your bulletin, and yes, they go on to the second page. Children, when we consider that particular date, 500 years ago, we understand that Jesus Christ moved an Augustinian monk, Martin Luther, to use the Facebook, Instagram, not Snapchat, of the day, 1517, the church builder used Martin Luther to stir up church building. Now, perhaps we haven't thought about it in those terms. The Facebook, the Instagram, yes, indeed. So we all know who builds. The question we want to consider this evening from the proverb and from the Belgic Confession is where? On what land? Where are the property lines? This is perhaps the most important question to consider when asking about the church in an ever-changing world scene. Where is she, the church, to be found? Dearly beloved, the King of the Church has planted his church inside the landmarks of his word. The King of the Church has planted his church inside the landmarks of his word. We'll notice the four following things this evening. First, what should we understand landmark to mean? Second, what will be the result of remaining inside? Thirdly, let's consider this. What are the motivations behind moving the landmarks? And then fourth, what must we do, now listen, to ensure we won't want them moved? Very important final question. So dearly beloved, first then, what should we understand landmark to mean? Listen again to the proverb. Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. It is indeed a most valuable and interesting text. And valuable is really the key. This is the right idea to draw from this text. This particular proverb is set in a section of Proverbs dealing with valuations. Notice chapter 22 and verse 26, Proverb 22, 26. Watch out, comes the warning, who you enter into a financial contract with. We could talk long about the dangers of that. Many could perhaps give an illustration of the dangers of that. Again, 27, you could lose your bed and sleep on the ground if you're not careful. And so 28, don't lie by saying property lines have been moved. That, oh, it's that oak tree over there, when really it's that stone wall that the fathers set up. And so at least on one level, this proverb seems to be addressing merely a financial, a fiduciary consideration. What are my responsibilities as a Christian with my money and entering contracts and dealing with all things that I have responsibility over? But dearly beloved, we realize immediately, don't we, that God is never satisfied to stop at the pocketbook, the bank account. You see, the text is deeper and broader than just raw physical property values. Scripture never rests, stops at just money issues. God isn't concerned primarily about your bank account as much as he is interested with our heart. We realize that, don't we? Children, listen. The Hebrew actually says, children, hear, the Hebrew actually says, quote, be not disloyal about the ancient boundary marker which your fathers set. Be not disloyal about the ancient boundary marker which your fathers set. You see the deep issue, the sweeping issue is the question of loyalty, fidelity to what was set. Honestly, there is for us here less confusion. There is in all of Scripture less confusion about where the property line was actually set than the world wants us to believe there is. And oh dear Christians, that's where we are at as the church today. Far too little emphasis on loyalty to the old property lines is being expected of young people in our culture today. Far too little emphasis on loyalty to where the property lines were placed. And this attitude about a freedom to push, about a freedom to redefine the boundaries is seeping into the church. Now we know something of the ancient boundary markers that our fathers set, don't we? First of all, we have a high view of Scripture, don't we? We would all nod our heads and we would all check the box when asked the question, as we did if we made profession of faith, do you believe that these Scriptures are sufficient, that they contain all that is necessary for doctrine and life? We would say, yes and absolutely. We have a high view of the authority of the Word of God. We are loyal to Scripture. If you find yourself being challenged there, questioning things there, go and talk to somebody about it early on. But as a secondary reinforcing of and summary of the Word of God, our fathers have set out for us, haven't they? Certain markers, right? It used to be very common to call these three Reformed documents the Reformed what? Standards. Standards. Why that word? Because, dearly beloved, it defines the boundaries. Be not disloyal to these landmarks. Children, let's put it positively. Children, all of the blessings of green pastures and quiet waters for the Christian will be found inside the borders, inside the property lines of confessionally reformed church life. Now, we could press the pause button there and ask us to raise our hands if we agree with that statement. Because our agreement with it, our assent to it, makes all the difference in terms of everything. Do we believe this? What is this positive emphasis of the proverb to say, don't remove the ancient marker that your fathers set? You see, every one of these Belgic Confession articles that we briefly summarized this evening, dealing with the church from 27 all the way to 35, set forth the Word of God as that which defines a healthy church. Do you want to know about a healthy church? Here, let us show you. So that we have some objective standard, some way to assess, some way to know, some way to glory and joy in the things that we see and be concerned about, some other things perhaps that we are noticing. Be loyal to the Word of God and to the Word as correctly summarized in our three forms of unity borders. Now, dear church, this needs to be a basic assumption, a presupposition without which we cannot move forward. I hesitate to mention what that sign of that other church down the road says. You've heard it enough times, I probably don't need to say it again, but just to bring it back to your attention helps us to realize that it isn't always so, these things that we have as an assumption in so-called churches around. So let's ask the question secondly then, what will be the result of remaining inside? What will be the result? We will, on our third point, deal with the winds blowing against remaining confessionally reformed. But perhaps first, it is best to explain why we would want to remain in these boundaries. You see, again, Proverbs 22:28 speaks of valuation. The assumption is that it is of great value to stay within these boundary markers. But what does that mean to us? What is the value of remaining confessionally faithful that we would say, well, this is something we want to see spread. We want to see this kind of church grow and come to greater health and vitality and usefulness. Children, only when the church remains inside the landmarks, only when the church remains inside the landmarks, will we have a correct view of God, of man, the world, sin, salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification, eternal life. Yes, of all that matters the most. Take one step outside the boundary markers on any of those issues, and you will, not might, you will be in some error of one kind or another about these truths which matter most. We are safe and healthy and blessed when inside the lines, dwelling in the land, and what matters most of all of this is that being in the Lord and in His Word is actually the only way to show that we glorify the Lord and have something to say to those who are yet outside the boundaries. Be loyal, you see the Hebrew word here. Be loyal is an active stance. Be loyal, not moving the boundary markers, is an active thing. We actively believe that the most value is found in leaving the property lines where we found them. The Lord does, beloved, design for His church to be, now listen, He designs for His church to be, 1 Timothy 3:15, the pillar and ground of the truth. We provide truth then first to one another and then to the world in a day when there is no truth anywhere else. Now let's think about this. Nailing those 95 theses, truth statements, on the castle church door was an act done from within the borders to warn others of the certain death experienced beyond the outer marker. What was Luther saying? Step back, come back. You've strayed, come back. What was the Spirit saying in the Reformation? Stay here, come back. There's health and safety here. That action 500 years ago, was an act of love, of help, of truth, children. And we have the same calling and the same ability in our generation to say the Word of God rules here. And in that Word you will find life. Remain inside and you will be able to honestly say we love and serve Jesus Christ. But did you just hear that interesting word, generation? What does that mean? When we look around at the church today, we begin to assess where it is that the church is in our day, in our generation. Can we say that we will honestly serve and love Jesus Christ? We can, but only if our generation is united. Listen, in unity with the ancients. Only if we are in unity with our fathers of the faith. The Holy Spirit gives a vitality of congregational life that is always in agreement with the Word of God, which our Reformed standards do properly, correctly summarize. So again, we've arrived at another basic presupposition. I wonder if it's so basic. I wonder if it's still affirmed robustly with all diligence, this assumption that remaining within the borders will always be spiritually fruitful. Is that something we yet affirm? Is that something we would say boldly to anybody who would ask us the question? Where will I find spiritual vitality? You'll find it in the boundaries of the Word of God, and there the church must remain. And when she does, she's healthy and strong. And when people wander, when the church begins to stray, there's death and destruction certain to come. Well, there's an interesting question then, thirdly, we need to address, especially in thinking of this generation. What are the motivations, thirdly, behind moving the landmarks? Now, we need to realize, dear congregation, that there is a strong and growing effort to move the ancient landmarks. Is it fair to say that? Now, would you agree to that presupposition? Again, this is one of those litmus tests where you have to pause and ask the question, what is my assessment of that statement just made? As I look around, as I look at the so-called broad church scene, as I look at what's going on the internet and on TV church and what's going on in this block of church, that area, is it true that there's a strong and growing effort to move the ancient landmarks? We are not talking about the culture here, though it comes largely from the culture. We're asking about the church. As we noted above, something poisonous from the culture has been seeping into the church. The main ingredient of this poison, children, the main ingredient of this poison is an untruthful idea about love and acceptance. Stop, pause, assess before you write what comes next. The main ingredient of this poison is an untruthful idea about love and acceptance. Isn't this what everybody's all about today? Love and accept everybody, no matter what. This is going on now. This is the demand of our culture. Love everyone for who they are. Accept each person as they themselves demand to be accepted. I'll probably show my age here just a little bit, but when I was a teen, there was the picture of a man on a Wheaties box who was quite the hero to many in his Olympic endeavors, who now is telling the world that he's a woman, demanding that everyone accept it. Now, you see, what happens then is for that kind of an idea of love and acceptance to seep into the church, what it requires, now listen carefully, young people, what it requires of that kind of love and acceptance is going to have effect in the church is that the landmarks must be moved. Do we see this? You cannot have a church directed by the unchanging Word of God, Belgic Confession Articles 27 through 35, and also please and make happy the forces of secular culture. Impossible. Stop trying. Stop trying. What the culture requires, and there's a satanic motivation at work behind it, is that these ideas take root in the church so that the church says, oh, you know, that boundary, it's a little bit too narrow. Didn't Jesus say, narrow is the door, the gate that leads to eternal life, and wide is the way that leads to destruction? Oh, dear Christians, do we see what's being said here? That there is a grand strategy here of the devil. Don't mistake this. Don't miss this. He plans and wishes to use the cultural issue of love and acceptance to cause Christians to begin to believe that the landmark needs to be moved. And why would churchgoers believe such a lie? Well, because at least there's this idea that we've got to remain relevant after all. If we're going to have something to say to them, we have to come down to their level. We have to accept them so that we can win them. Really? We must openly embrace and affirm and indeed bow to all of their expectations and requires if we're going to have any voice with them. Really? No. Children, the grand lie, and it's a lie, is that to have a voice to speak to our world, we must move the landmarks. Truth must no longer be immovable, they say. However, the very opposite is the case, isn't it? Only when the church speaks from within the borders do we actually have something to say of gospel impact. Well, let's just try it this way for a moment. Let's take this, if you mind, out of the realm of cultural issues and consider it. Let's consider it not in terms of homosexuality and gender designation, some of the hot topics of our day, but let's think about it in terms of the battle that was raging in 1517. And let's ask some important questions about this, because we need to see how this works together. I ask you, and I kind of anticipate the answers I'm going to get in your heart to these questions. Was the issue in 1517 justification by faith alone? And many of us will say, well, yes. And I'll say, well, partly, yes. And that is, of course, dearly beloved, not at all to minimize this significance, and it remains to be hugely significant justification by faith, as we saw with the Federal Vision debacle not too long ago. But was that really the central issue? Perhaps some will say, no, rather it was about the abuse that popes were engaged in, and the Roman Catholic Church, and the Mass, and transubstantiation, and purgatory, and all of these things. It was those things, wasn't it? I'll say, well, yes, sort of. In how all of these things connect, you'll find the central and the core issue, which has always been the core issue. Did God really say? That's the core issue. Because you see, dearly beloved, what Rome did, and sometimes we don't think of it this way, what Rome did was to move the ancient landmark. All the Reformation did was to move it back. Rome pushed it away and put themselves in the word's place. We don't have to think of it only in terms of the Roman Catholic Church. Once a person or people is convinced that truth is no longer what it was before, then raw power always takes over. When a group of people or a person or an idea of religion convinces others that truth is no longer what it once was. And do you see how significant that is? That truth is no longer what it once was. Isn't truth always truth? Unchanging? But when there's a vacuum about the historicity and continuity of truth, then raw power steps in. The papal bull. In Rome, the interdict. Saying to people, well, you're not going to be able to have the Lord's Supper. You're not going to be able to come to the Mass because raw power is taking over. One pope excommunicating another pope. Raw power. Today, raw power in our culture is in politics. Raw power is in state regulations, state and county codes. Raw power is found in judicial tyranny. It is found in the impact of news agencies. All of these together have one commitment, and it is, make no mistake about it, it is their commitment to see the landmark moved. Why is this text so valuable? Because you are living in the culture, you are living in the day when the landmarks are being moved right before your eyes. But children, what about when we talk to people? And when we feel the pressure to move the markers, have you ever experienced that? You're talking to somebody and you know all of a sudden that they're in a very different place than you are. They're over here on these issues and you're right there. All of a sudden you feel immediately uncomfortable and you want to hedge. You want to soften. You want to move the strictness, the glorious clarity of the Word of God. What about when we feel pressure to move the markers and we are convinced still, are we convinced still, the question, that only the truth, are we convinced that only the truth will set sinners free? Now, to be convinced of that brings in with it a whole slew of assumptions, like this one, that people are sinners. Even on that score, dearly beloved, our culture is ramping up the attack of eviscerating, erasing, removing that word from the English vocabulary whatsoever. Sin? How dare you say that I'm sinning? We need, dear church, to yet be convinced that only the truth will set sinners free. This is the ancient landmark. So then fourthly then, what must we do to ensure, and here's the important point, to ensure we won't want them moved? By way of a side note, you'll notice if you study the history of denominations sliding away from the Word of God that they're never cajoled, manipulated, made to do these things. They're given rather a desire to want to move away. So what must we do to ensure we won't want that? Well, let it be said first that this, what we're about to say, is not going to be any magic formula because none exists. Let it also be said that what we're about to deal with is not novel. So if you're hoping for something novel and new and exciting, well, sorry. But it is rich. And it is good. The first thing we must all do if we want to have a desire that they not be moved, the first thing we must each do is to familiarize ourselves with where the boundaries are. Have we thought about that? We need to familiarize ourselves with the truth so that we can begin to perceive when somebody is saying, well, now, wait a minute, not there, but over there is just as acceptable. Will we know the difference between point A and point B? Well, we know to notice the slide, the push. We need, as one has put it, to know what we believe and why we believe it. Let me ask you the question this way, and this is going to come at us a little bit from an angle, from a tangent, but when did you last sit down and read through the Heidelberg Catechism? Just a question. When did you last sit down and read through the Heidelberg Catechism? The Belgic Confession. The Canons of Dort. Let's try it this way in terms of a math calculation. If you spent 10% of the time that you devote to online gaming reading the Bible, how many hours per week would you read Scripture? So you think, well, I spend this many hours per week online gaming. If you took 10% of that total accumulated time and said, now I'm going to read the Bible for that amount of time, what would it amount to? If we don't want these landmarks changed, moved, doesn't that require that we know where the boundaries are? As you go to convention this week, invest your energies in learning where the landmarks are. Listen to what you are being told about where the boundaries are to be safely found. Believers always come to church on the Lord's Day wanting excellent land surveying to take place, so that you can see clearly that these are the boundaries, these are the markers, this is where the border is. I'm beginning to see it clearly. I'm beginning to know it well. If one day, and you will certainly, young people, move away from your parents' home to establish your own home, you need to be ready to say, I know where the landmarks are. I can see the borders. I know where I don't want to go. Children, we have both great freedom and open access in our day. It's an amazing day Great freedom and open access in our day to all the biblical and confessional knowledge we could ever want. It's an amazing day. But our calling is to so redeem the time that we spend time knowing the truth. And the second thing we must do grows out of the first. If you've agreed that you yourself need to spend time being familiar with the content of the Word of God and our Reformed standards so that you can see clearly where the borders are, then comes this other thing. We begin to say, now I'm going to see this worked out in life. That real value for me is found in truth. Let's put this another way. Do you young people going to convention plan once you get married? Do you plan once you get married and are raising your own children? Do you plan to raise them in the church? Do you plan to train them in the same truths? Yes? Good. But for what reason? Why? Just because your parents did? Just because there's a long history and tradition of it? Or is it something else? The Word of God makes it clear that the believer, as we move into these times and parents raise their children, say, I know that there is real value to answer, to address, to resolve every issue I might ever face, every question I might ever have, is to be found within these boundary markers. And yes, we can say our covenant fathers, our parents, we can say this from the text, have had in each generation the necessity themselves to affirm the boundaries. And it will one day be yours, young people. The necessity and the expectation to affirm the boundaries. To say, I know where they belong, and yes, that's the right place. The Bible is completely true. Our Reformed standards are holy, accurate, and correct summaries of Scripture. And without that, we have nothing. Children, are you convinced that what you need, what your congregation needs, what sinners everywhere must know, is all contained within the boundaries of God's truth? You see value, and to the people who are clamoring for it in our day, value and freedom is found within the borders of the truth of Scripture. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, how we praise you this evening, that we may with all confidence and joy and acknowledgement, we may affirm the boundary markers. Lord, not to be living in a walled society, never to see the rest of the world, but rather being in the world and not of it, having something to say to the world. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that we will have that same boldness and courage, not only of that Augustinian monk Luther, to say that the Word is right on all things, but in regards to our own lives and our own situations, our own day, to realize that love is the language of truth, and truth is that which brings love and life. Well, Father, help us to keep these things together, to praise you by them, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.